Well, I certainly appreciate Brother Jim filling in for me last week, teaching Sunday school hour while we were gone away. And so this week we're going to start again, or continue on rather, with our ongoing study of how to study the Bible. And so it's a pleasure to return and keep doing that. And I promise you, Lord willing, unless something drastic happens, some of you are probably wondering, when are we going to start actually getting into where the rubber meets the road and where we start applying the principles of studying the Bible, and we're going to get past all the preliminary stuff? Well, Lord willing, we're going to start that next week, and we're going to start looking at what actually happens and what we should do when we come to Scripture and all the facets and factors that are involved in that. And so please plan to be here so we can start on that section of our study. But we want to finish up today some of these foundational elements of how to approach the Scriptures properly, and some of those foundational elements that we all need to keep in mind as we approach the Scriptures. And we are currently dealing with qualifications that one must have in order to study the Scriptures with profit. Can anybody remember the first qualification that we set forth? Being born again. We have to have the Holy Spirit, right? We have to have the Spirit of God in order to study the Scriptures with profit, right? And of course, we need that, and we need to be saved, because the fall of man put Adam and put the human race in a position of where we can't approach the Word of God and study it with any real spiritual benefit. And the redemption that's in Christ Jesus restores that ability within God's people. And one of the ways that that's brought to pass in our lives is that we're given the Holy Spirit in order to enable us to continually come to the Word of God and to study it with real spiritual benefit. And I set before you the realization, the fact that the major emphasis of the Spirit's work is to do what in us as a believer? What's the real issue that the Spirit deals with in our hearts? Conformance with the image of Christ, or we could say that it's to deal with ethical hindrances, to work upon our hearts morally and ethically, that those things are removed out of the way, that we might study the Word of God with truth, with profit. And we began to look at what the Spirit's ministry is to us. And I set forth before you the fact that the Spirit's ministry to us is illumination, not revelation. Does anyone remember what the distinction between illumination and revelation is? What are we saying when the Spirit illuminates as opposed to reveals? Gives us light and understanding. All right? It's not that the Spirit comes to us and says, okay, Mrs. Kozak, Ephesians 1:3 means this, and He whispers in your ear the meaning, right? We don't. That would be revelation. That'd be imparting truth to you. But rather, He turns on the light switch to cause you to see what's already been revealed, all right? But to understand illumination, we must understand what illumination is not and what it is. And illumination is not making the believer smarter, right? It's not making the believer smarter, but it is dealing with those remaining ethical hindrances in the believer, producing within us right spirit and right heart in order to study the Word of God with real profit. What are some of the things we need the Spirit of God to produce in us as we approach the Scriptures? What's that? Submission to Scripture, submissive, obedient hearts. Faith in God's Word. The fear of God, we must approach the Scriptures with reverence, right? Ultimately, the Scriptures are not coming before us. We're coming before them to be searched by them. Love for the truth, humility, right? We always recognize that none of us come to the Word of God without preconceived notions and preconceived ideas and biases. And we have to be humble before God and recognize that and come before the Lord confessing those things. Recognizing that we have a tendency to look at the Scriptures through our own colored glasses, to see things like we want to see them sometimes. It's even tendency That's a tendency even in a believer's heart and mind. And of course, this means that we ought to be people of what when we come to the Scripture? People of P-R-A, prayer, right? Prayer with self-examination. People that are seeking to grow in holiness with the things that we've already heard. You remember the psalmist says in Psalm 119:100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Right? This was a man that was putting into practice things he knew. And he relates the fact that he knew more of the Word of God and understood it better than even some of the people that were further along than he was in life. Why? Well, because he put into practice, was seeking to put into practice the things that he had learned. And we must be sure that we're not living lives in some state of controversy with God where we're grieving the Holy Spirit. When we begin to grieve the Holy Spirit, the Bible can become a very closed book to us. All right, so we need to be people of prayer, bringing ourselves before God in self-examination. And we must always remember the grace of God when it comes to the study of the Word of God. It is by His grace alone that we have seen what we have seen thus far, right? The reason we're not out there with the masses this morning is because God has acted upon us with grace. Any truth that we've come to, any greater, fuller degrees of truth that we see and understand, it's not because we're smarter than others and because somehow we were genetically predisposed to do so. It is because God has been gracious to us and He's so worked in our hearts, causing us to see the truth. And then, of course, I brought before you that grace also ensures that we'll continue to see the truth. We'll continue to see more of the truth, and we'll continue to grow in our understanding. So we considered some of those things last time, and then the week before, the second qualification, we didn't get through with this qualification, and that is we need to understand and accept that we do have a relative dependence upon those that Christ has given to His church to teach and to preach the Word of God. And we have a relative dependence upon others in the body of Christ in our study of the Scripture. Now, of course, we qualified what it means to be dependent upon preachers and teachers and dependent upon one another. We're not talking about some blind trust. We remember the Bereans in Acts 17:11. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Why were they more noble? Brother Joseph?
Two reasons. They received the word with all readiness of mind, which is the one that most people forget.
All right. So they didn't have a blind trust even with the Apostle Paul, the inspired Apostle. Rather, they searched the Scriptures to make sure that the way he was handling Scripture, that that's what the Scripture was saying, as he began to argue out of the Old Testament and so forth. They searched the Scripture. So it's not a blind, crippling trust, a dangerous type of trust that, well, if so-and-so said it, well, I just believe whatever Pastor so-and-so says. He's usually right on the mark. And, of course, we don't hold that position. We do believe that every Christian is responsible to study the Word of God for themselves. But at the same time, we should not have a lone ranger mentality. All right? You remember Apollos in Acts 18:24 and following. Now, this was a man that the Bible says, you remember what it says about him in relationship to the Scriptures? He was what in the Scriptures? Mighty in the Scriptures. But what does that text go on to teach us about Apollos and his relationship that with Aquila and Priscilla, two ladies in the body of Christ? I guess so. Right. Well, he was mighty in the Scriptures, but he still had some dependence upon others who were in the body of Christ to teach him more about the Word of God, right? Right, so his mightiness in the Scriptures was not divorced from having some kind of dependence upon others in the body to help him to come to a fuller view of truth. All right, so we should never have this kind of isolated approach to the study of Scriptures. And we began to consider last time as well that the Bible teaches, for example, in Acts or in Ephesians chapter 4, that Christ has given gifts to His church. He's given pastors and teachers to His church to help to what? Bring maturity to the body of Christ. All right? And so therefore we see that there's some kind of need. If Christ gives these gifts to His church, that must mean there's some kind of need that the church has, that the people of God have upon pastors and teachers. We also saw in that text that that text teaches that there's been a maturing process throughout church history. And that ultimately our study of Scripture can't be divorced from those who've labored many years before we were ever born, who labored in truth. All right, and some of the things that they were by the grace of God, certain positions and certain things that they came to, and their study of the Word of God, there's a dependence that we have upon even those who've gone on before us. Again, not a blind trust. We don't say because Calvin believed it, I'm going to accept it, or Luther said it. But at the same time, church history and historical theology and the development of the church's understanding of truth does act like a quality control. Does anybody remember what I mean by quality control when we study the Scriptures? That when we're studying what other folks, some of the positions that they came to in church history, that kind of acts, when we understand those things, that the church's understanding, the development of that understanding, how does that act as a quality control on our study of Scripture? All right, well, so if you, for example, Joseph, you came to a text and you came up with an interpretation that has never been in the entire church history, then that should be a little red light that goes off in your mind, right? Or it flies in the face of 2,000 years of church history where the bulk of men have seen something a certain way. That should be a little indicator that perhaps you're going down the wrong road in your understanding of Scripture, right? We call no man master, but certainly we want to be humble enough to not think, well, all of a sudden I've come up with this new view on justification, or I've got this new view on sanctification or so forth. That's not to say that the church is not continue developing our understanding of truth and being able to articulate it better, but we need to be very careful. We don't want to divorce ourselves from church history. That's always a danger. But we kind of stopped sort of midstream last week as we began to consider the fact that we're relatively dependent upon teachers. And we ended with considering the fact that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says that one of the qualifications of an elder is to be apt to teach or to be skilled in teaching, which requires that, of course, first of all, they've got to have the ability to physically get up and to be able to impart truth in an understandable way. But that also includes that they have to have the ability to do what? If they've got the ability to stand up and teach, they've got to have an ability to study, right? Now, if that's a qualification for an elder given in that text, what's one of the implications of that? What's one of the practical implications you can draw from that about the rest of God's people? Does everybody in the church have that ability? Not everyone has that ability, right? Can you say that text teaches that a pastor has to have a certain amount of mental furniture given to him by God in order to study the Scriptures? Now, is that to say that the people of God are mentally, something's wrong with them and they can't study Scripture for themselves? What might be the balance there? Right, that'd be one thing. Right. Did you hear what Pastor Smith said? He said you got some folks that might be able to could get up and speak clearly, impart things. They might even be able to recite things. I mean, you know, they could get up and read something and impart it, but when it comes to the actual studying and some of the more in-depth studies, They just don't have the ability. And that's not a put down, because there's abilities that other people have in the church that pastors don't have. Other gifts and abilities in which we're dependent upon you for. All right? And so there is a certain amount of mental furniture that not every Christian in the church has. There's a certain relative dependence, brother. And there's an independency up in the body to where, as a pastor, I have certain weaknesses that you're going to be able to have strengths. They're going to offset my weakness, all right? And even people, it even goes beyond just the ability to impart truth. We even talked about last time, just very briefly, you remember I said, what might be one of the things that would disqualify a man from preaching well or teaching in the church? It may not be his oral gifts or a lack of ability to even arrange, but let's say you put a guy in the pulpit, and every time, you know, the first time you put him in the pulpit and he goes off sort of in the left field somewhere, you know, and you think, well, we just need to speak to him, you know, and maybe try to balance out. But time after time after time after time, there's always a tendency to go way out here and to make a lot of imbalanced statements, and over a period of time you just realize that the person has a deficiency that they just tend to go to extremes. Mr. Bud brought out last time a man that I guess he's heard preach a few times. He always had a tendency to go to the bazaar and deal with the bizarre things. And if a person does that in the pulpit, then probably to some degree they do that in their own study. There's just a tendency, a deficiency, where they have a relative need, not a complete dependency, but they have a relative need of someone that's able to think in a more logical, balanced way to get into the pulpit or to stand behind the podium and to help instruct them and lead them into clearer views of truth.
I wanted to just add a couple things here, just kind of balance so that, you know, we don't have like a mechanical view of the ministry. But mm-hmm. I think that there's always keeping in mind the fact that the preaching or teaching in the church is also a spiritual gift.
Mm-hmm.
That the Spirit somehow uses. But I think that, and one reason is because I know there can be men who, to talk to them and to know their educational background and so forth, they don't come across as being that smart or intellectual or anything, but they're filled full of the Spirit of God and mm-hmm. they stand up to preach. It's an edifying and a blessing to God's people. And so there is a dynamic, there's a spiritual dynamic that's involved. Mm-hmm. That, I mean, usually the two things go hand in hand, but I'm just saying that sometimes it's not like a one-to-one equivalent. You know, the guy's got a lot of he's got a good mind and he's able to communicate well to people. He can be a preacher, or maybe he struggles with communicating. He can't be, because all of us are probably have known people that it was like they were a different man when they were in the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
And there's also the factor that sanctification has a part to do in it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, a man's ability to be able to teach in a way that really touches the hearts of God's people, and to be able to understand, this goes back to what you were saying about all these other things and qualifications to understand and study the Scripture. It also has a lot to do with his own spiritual life and his spiritual condition.
Exactly.
There, you're talking about a situation where you could have a man who actually has the mental faculties and abilities necessary to study, and also has speaking gift, but he's still not an effective preacher because of the quality of his Christian life.
Exactly.
And because of his lack of experiential knowledge of the things of God that makes him not really be able to really apply the Scriptures to the lives of God's people in a way that's helpful to them. So that's thrown into the pot
right.
You're talking about.
Right. Well, that even plays a role sometimes in those tendencies to go to the extreme because of a spiritual lack of spiritual maturity and experience. But in either case, and I agree with that too, a lot of it has to, it's not just a matter of, well, this person's just a smart person, so they're able to link stuff together. Because you can have that same kind of person in the pulpit that can still go to extremes because of a lack of experimental knowledge of the Word of God, lack of Christian growth, or not being a Christian at all for that matter. Not knowing these things in an experimental way. But, you know, the point really is that we'd all have that relative need. In fact, pastors have that need on one another. What do you think might be one of the, and there's several of them, but especially in relationship to this, what is one of the liabilities of having a single eldership for a long time? Imbalance. Can you elaborate?
Well, yeah.
Do you know anything about that?
I have found, I was a soul elder for 8 years here, and it has been very helpful to me to have other elders, because I have learned from that. I have been able to see certain things in myself or imbalances that I would have never really realized were there if I didn't have other men laboring with me, and then as I observed some of their strengths, it highlighted some of my weaknesses, or in this, the overall interaction between an eldership and discussions about different things are pointed out. And you see areas where, you know, and you're thankful, because without other men, you would never see those things. And so there is a tremendous danger, I think, in a sole eldership for a man to be imbalanced, because every preacher, every pastor has his strengths and has his weaknesses.
Yep. That's true. And see, we pastors we're subject to the same thing. You know, you got one pastor, he tends to be more of the fire, brimstone, and mortification, and always, you know, that kind of thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's needed. And he probably serves that purpose in the Church of Christ. But then it's good to have another elder that's more conciliatory and smiley and preaches more on some of the other themes. And all of us tend to have a tendency to whatever our strength is to go over to the other side a little bit too much. And so even elders have the need to have that balance, because we have our own deficiencies. We have our own extremes. And so we all, it's not like you get somebody that's apt to teach. That means they've got it all nailed down. Now that's something that we grow in, something that we learn to be able, just not only imparting truth, but to be balanced in our study of Scripture. And so, therefore, the wisdom of Christ in giving that the norm of the church is to have more than one elder so that the pastor can be pastored. But also, just in a very practical way, the fact is most of God's people are very busy, all right? You've got a lot of other responsibilities, and that's never an excuse to not study Scripture. But it is true that the study of Scripture and understanding the Scriptures takes a lot of time, does it not? Takes a lot of time. And we even see where the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, 17 that, and 18 that, is it legitimate to even relieve a man of other responsibilities so that he might, and even in 1 Corinthians 9, that he might be able to give himself more fully to the study of the Word of God. It even talks about him laboring, toiling in the Word and in doctrine. And that is simply another point, the fact that we all have a relative dependence, because not all of us have that same amount of time. We can't give ourselves to that same amount of time normally with a clear conscience. And so there's a relative dependence on the pastor spending hours in the study, looking at the languages and studying and so forth and preparing messages. Not to where we're completely dependent on them to spoon feed us. No, we want to do our own study, but there is effective guides to help us guide us in the Word of God. In fact, even pastors have that kind of dependence. For example, most pastors, unless they are very and extremely equipped mentally, can't be Greek scholars. All right, most pastors don't have the time to be well versed in ancient Jewish customs, or to be an Old Testament scholar, or all of these various things. So when I go into study, or Pastor Smith goes into study, or Pastor Gonzalez, we have a relative dependence upon people who've been relieved enough to where they can spend a lot of time studying the language or studying whatever, and we greatly benefit. We have a relative dependence upon them. So there is a relative dependence that we have on teachers and preachers that Christ has given to His church. And we always need to keep that in mind. And so therefore, the point is that we never study the Word of God in isolation. We're not an island to ourselves, but we need to be dependent upon those whom Christ has given to the church. And as we saw last week, even dependent upon our interaction with other Christians as we seek to come to a fuller view of truth. But then there is a third qualification. And this is the last thing we're going to deal with before we get into beginning to apply the principles of interpretation, studying Scripture. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. 3rd qualification is we need to be disciplined in our study of Scripture. We need to have discipline in order to study the Scriptures with profit. And always remember that the Spirit of God, even with all of His help, does not bypass our diligent efforts to study the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come. And that word exercise is a word from which we get gymnasium. All right? Go to the spiritual gym. Now, the Apostle Paul says in this text, he doesn't say that bodily exercise is not important at all. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5:23, right in the midst of speaking of very heavy, weighty truths, he stops in midstream, as it were, and says to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So he knows that the physical body is important. He's just saying that in comparison to physical exercise and keeping up our physical body, that in comparison, our spiritual exercise and our spiritual man is of utmost importance. Paul teaches us that taking care of the spiritual man is important. Not only do we need to take ourselves to the YMCA, we need to take ourselves to God's gym. Now, when a person goes to get in shape, that's where they go. They either purchase some type of equipment themselves, or they join a gym and they discipline themselves to go to that gym and to regularly work out and to walk and run and do all of the various exercises needed in order to get themselves into physical shape. And Paul says we need to go to the spiritual gym as well. And obviously, one of the spiritual exercises that we do in God's gym should be what? The study of Scripture. All right? We need to pray, and we also need to study the Word of God. Which means that the study of Scripture is a what? It is a spiritual exercise or a spiritual discipline. All right? It is a spiritual discipline. Now, I think it's extremely important, before we ever even begin to talk about applying rules of interpretation, to understand that the study of Scripture is a discipline. For example, here's a person who's out of shape. All right? Their health is not that great. They begin to have some aches and pains. And so, this sort of is a catalyst for them to start doing some study, and they begin to realize and understand and read about all of the many benefits that will come to them from a proper diet and from a right amount of exercise and working out. And reading all of these books, and they go and they buy a bunch of books, and they read all these books, and they get really exciting. All right? Just thinking about it is invigorating. All right? They begin to think about all of the benefits that's going to come to them from a proper diet and from working out. And so they get all excited. And so they go down and they join the YMCA. And they go down on Monday morning at 5:30 in the morning. They get up a little earlier. I'm going to go 5:30 every single day to the gym. And they get on the treadmill. What happens after about 5 minutes? All of a sudden, are all the benefits quite so appealing? Right? You begin to realize that it's not quite that easy. Right? It's a little difficult. You got sleep in your eyes, and you're on that thing for about 5 minutes, and you're huffing and puffing, and you didn't have all of the bacon and all the eggs that morning. You decided I'm just going to eat a little fruit and watch my diet and so forth, and you get on there and you start wearing out and your blood sugar starts dropping. Or you go home and you say, well, that was an okay day. And so you're going home and you've bought a new juicer. And then you begin to cut up the apples and the carrots. Carrot apple juice is good, by the way. The only problem is that you got to cut that stuff up. And then you got to put it in the juicer. And then you got to blend it. Well, then after you do all of that, then you got to clean the juicer, clean up all the mess, and you got two or three bowls around. That goes good for two or three days. But what happens after two or three days? You get tired of doing it, right? Because it takes time. It'd be great if it just happens by itself. And you see, the results are awesome and desirable, but the process is not quite so glorious, right? Well, folks, that's how it is, just to be honest with you, with the study of Scripture. If we're going to study the Bible with benefit, it is good to keep all the benefits before us because they're real. They're not elusive. And you can think about all of those benefits. I'm going to learn all of these rules of studying Scripture. And I'm going to buy this. I'm going to become more knowledgeable of the Word of God. And of course, with the goal of being, I'm going to be godlier. I'm going to be more like Christ. All right? Well, then you take all these principles from this class and you go down and you begin to study. All of a sudden, you say, I'm going to open up the book of Leviticus. All right? What happens after about 5 minutes? I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to have my devotions, or so forth. Well, you begin to realize that it doesn't quite come so easy. It is a discipline. You find that though the benefits are wonderful, the process is not always so glorious. And that is a reality that we must accept. All right? Now, that doesn't mean that when you come to the Word of God's boring and that you never have times where, God meets with you and it's glorious and it's blessed. And there are times that it does seem like the Spirit picks you up by the sails and carries you along. It's just like some days in the gym. You're there sweating and working out and you're feeling good. There's other days it's not quite so much that way. Well, we have to understand that's the way it is with the Word of God. There are days that it doesn't require quite as much effort to be in Scripture. But there are days that you just have to make yourself do it. It is a discipline. Whether or not you have the subjective feelings or not, whether or not there are times you come to the Word of God, folks, that you leave and you don't really feel like you necessarily have had, you've discovered something new or you feel extra specially blessed that day. All right? That's reality. All right? There are days, thank the Lord, it's like that, but it's not always like that. But that's where the discipline comes in of continually making ourselves go to the gym and to the Scriptures. It's just like, if I asked you, Brother Joseph, what your favorite game is in the world, what would it be?
Ultimate.
All right. It's a frisbee, a disc game that we play about once a week, some of us. And Joseph loves that game. He's fanatic about it. And and it looks fun, and it is fun. And a man could watch all the videos and read books about it. He could watch five people out there having fun. But he gets on there on the field, and he's been out of shape. He hadn't done anything like this in about 10 years. What's going to happen after about 3 minutes of going up and down the field a couple times? He's going to say, I'm going out, you can come in for me, right? Right? It's not quite so easy. It's just like learning any other kind of sports. You know everything about it. But ultimately, it's a discipline. You have to make yourself be disciplined to do it. Now, I thought what we would do for the remainder of the time this morning is just consider in a very practical way to make an analogy between, or what would be analogous between a physical gym and a spiritual gym, God's gym. What about physical exercise as opposed to physical exercise? Can anybody draw any kind of analogies, things that need to be true of us, things that we need to do or know about this discipline of studying Scripture? Regular and consistent, all right? Which would mean, we might could put under this, that it requires a sufficient amount of time, right? Now, do you think that especially after you've exercised a few times in the gym, do you think there's going to be time that leaps off your calendar that says, here, go to the gym right here, right? Is that how it works? Nope. What do you have to do? You've got to make time to do it. And you've got to have a consistent time to do it, all right? Whatever that is in your specific case. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. Just like any kind of athlete that has a strict regimen, has a strict diet. The same with the Bible study. And in order to be mighty in the Scriptures, we have to understand that learning the rules of interpretation will not help you if you don't spend a sufficient amount of time in the Word of God. All right? I mean, just spending a sufficient amount of time, sometimes you're going to come across the right interpretation by accident. Okay? Just spending time, starting out, spending enough time in the Word of God. And be honest with you, on a very practical level, sometimes that can be people's problem, is that they don't spend a sufficient amount of time. It's not that they don't spend any time, but they don't spend a sufficient amount of time. They're not regular. All right? And you and I have to understand that there are things that we need to do in order to make this happen. There might be things we have to cut out of our schedule in order to profit from the Word of God, things that might be extraneous, right? What might be some of those things that we could do? Just practical suggestion.
Well, I've given this in oversight visits, and I really, really, I feel very strongly about it. Pastor Johnson is making an excellent point. You can't benefit from exercise by getting on the elliptical machine for 5 minutes or 10 minutes and then thinking that you've done what you need to do. Now, we're busy, and sometimes people, the best they can do is, you know, maybe 10, 15-minute devotions at times. But that shouldn't be characteristic of every day of the week. And what I try to recommend, especially to folks that have certain days where they're busy and they're just reading Matthew Henry or maybe Spurgeon's checkbook or something before they go to work, is set aside maybe, 2 days or so during the week where you have a protracted amount of time, a large block set aside to spend an hour, getting out your commentaries, digging down deep into the Word of God. Otherwise, you'll never learn to study the Bible if you do nothing more than just simply read Spurgeon's, morning and evening, every day. That'll give you a little bit of food, but you're not going to learn how to study the Bible yourself. You're not going to make any progress.
No.
And it takes, like Pastor Johnson says, it takes an investment of time to get something out of it, just like cardiovascular takes, a minimum of a certain amount of time every week. In the same way, the Word of God
Right. In fact, I even had my notes. It's, you know, sometimes even schedule, just as a practical suggestion, if you've got a day to where there's not a lot going on, you can set aside a few hours or half a day or a morning or whatever to spend in the Word of God. Because, again, all the principles in the world are not going to help you, like you say, if all you're doing is reading morning and evening or just devotional books or you're just, you know, reading a few verses and then you're wondering, well, I'm just not getting as much out of the Scriptures as Brother so-and-so is. Well, the difference often is amount of time. Sister? That's right. That's exactly right. Sister? Yep, every person has to kind of judge according to all their other responsibilities, how much time each day, but it's good to just really look at our schedules, right, and to examine what we got, brother.
Just like with exercise, you've mentioned this, it just doesn't leak off of the calendar, that it has to be made a priority so that there are certain decisions you've made in your life that are like, drove firmly into the ground and its commitments. For example, I think of it parallel to like the tithe. If you are a Christian who's developed the habit of tithing, then it's not ever a question from one Sunday to the next, am I going to tithe? That's already a settled issue a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just, you don't even consider that money's not even in your budget. That's
right.
That's okay. Well, you've got to have some settled, firm commitments that this period of time every day is for my scripture reading and study.
Hmm.
And unless, you know, some unforeseen providence comes, that's what I'm going to be doing at that time every day. And it can't just be, well, I hope this week I'm going to try to spend some time every day reading the Bible, and then you haven't really determined when that time's going to be, and it just kind of floats through the week, and you're hoping maybe you're going to get a little time here. You have to make commitments. Beforehand, predetermined commitments, just like you do in exercise. I know that if I just float around when it comes to exercise, hopefully, you know, maybe I'll get some time this day or that day.
Yeah, it happens that way. That's right.
Be a commitment that's
right.
Predetermined.
That's right. And connected to that, and that's hard to do because it's easy. You know, you start off sometimes on call, but if I'm going to get up at 5:30 or whatever your schedule demands, and if you start getting away from that, which is very easy to do, it's hard to get back to spending the amount of time. And of course, tied to that is the fact that there are no shortcuts, right? There are no shortcuts. You see two guys come out of a gym and both of them are full of muscles, all right? And you get to talking to one of them and he's been popping steroids. And the other guy, he's just been working the weights, drinking his water, eating the right diet. He's done it the hard way, right? Now, what's the difference between those two guys? Yeah, well, one is something that's, you know, you've got both that look the same, but it's not necessarily the same, right? One's not going to last, is it? One might have taken longer to get there, but it's real and it's going to last and there's real strength. So there are no shortcuts to the study of the Word of God. What might be some shortcuts that sometimes people might take in the study of Scripture? To really profit from the study of Scripture. Are there any shortcuts that we sometimes can take?
Listening to a tape of somebody reading the Bible while I'm driving to work.
That could be one.
That's not wrong.
Right.
That's a good thing to do, but you shouldn't say, well, that's my study of the Scripture.
Right. That might be good for like consecutive, like, you know, for example, we have a reading through Scripture just to familiarize ourselves with the content. That might work good for that. But for an actual study, well, you're going to try to derive, it's not that you can't derive any benefit from it, but you're just not going to be, that's a shortcut. You're not going to be able to do it. How about, anybody else got any shortcuts? All right? Anybody want to confess any shortcuts? Well, sometimes another shortcut is just taking what other people say, right? I just heard, I listened to a good sermon. That's part of it. That certainly we need it. But you also need to study Scripture yourself to be grounded in the truth. Because during the time of temptation and trial, it's not going to be what so-and-so believes the Scripture says, but what I'm convinced that the Scripture says is going to matter, right? So there are no shortcuts, brother.
Well, and the steroids, I think, help produce more results with less effort. And I think that, you have to kind of develop a mindset that if you really want to become a good interpreter of the Word and understand it for yourself, that you have to try to wean yourself from an undue dependence upon, other interpreters, although all of us will to some degree always have a proper dependence or a proper appreciation for the fact that Christ has given gifts to the church. There's nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with using good commentators and so forth. But I think the mindset that can prevent us from growth is when we're always looking for the quick fix. We're always looking for the uplifting word immediately. So we want to open something up and we want to get, quote, blessed right away. And if we read something, if let's say we have a devotions for an hour in a given passage and we read sort of a little bit of a historical background to kind of give us an understanding of the passage, and maybe we do a little bit of a word study, and we end up getting all done with all of that, and we didn't get that immediate fix, we might think we've wasted our time.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in reality, we're kind of giving our minds a good background understanding of the passage. Maybe we'll have to come back tomorrow to study it further to get that blessing out of it. But again, I think the point is that with exercise, there's a lot of sweat and striving and discipline that goes into it. And there's not always this immediate result.
Yes,
I think we have to think a little bit more long term with some of this. And I was going to also add to this, we need to approach it, I think, what we might call incrementally in keeping with our current level of ability. That is to say, like when you approach exercise, you get excited about it, somebody encourages you and you feel like you need to improve your health. So you don't go out the next day and just say, okay, well, so-and-so in that running magazine recommends, 2 hours a day of jogging or something. That's what I'm going to try. Start it. I think that you just need to realize that for somebody like us to spend, 2 hours in deep study, that we might be able to handle that, but for you, it may be difficult. You might have to start out as an hour a day or something. And don't have unrealistic expectations in terms of always, in every instance, getting some just real immediate kind of application or blessing out of it. That's why maybe at the beginning it is good to intersperse a little bit some of Spurgeon's Morning and Evening or those more devotional works so that, you are getting some of that more immediate blessing, but you're also stretching yourself and studying yourself and trying to develop those gifts to where you become less dependent on those little devotional works.
That's right. And in fact, can I just kind of say one thing? In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, you remember the writer says to these Christians in Hebrews that they by this time they ought to be what? Teachers. And that they need to be past the milk stage, and they need to be able to start eating meat. Well, there's nothing wrong with milk, all right? You got to start off with milk. If you tried to feed a baby an 8-ounce sirloin and a baked potato, that's not going to work, right? His digestive system's not ready for it. They don't have the teeth for it. You've got to give them milk, all right? And so you have to be realistic when you go to the gym. You don't start bench pressing 300 pounds. You're going to get discouraged right off the bat, right? You have to start off and go ahead. It'll kill you. And it's true, and you get discouraged. So you got to be realistic. Start where you're at. It's not a put down. It's just everybody goes through a baby stage, right? Every one of us. Nobody skips the steps, all right? So we start off with milk, but at the same time, being realistic, we should be, as you said, sister, be seeking to add more weight as time goes on. Now, I don't think the writer to Hebrews is saying every one of them ought to be official teachers in the church, but they ought to be to the stage to where they're no longer just spoon-fed, Gerber blueberry buckle, and given 8 ounces of milk. They ought to be knowledgeable enough in the word of righteousness to where they could be teachers as far as their knowledge is concerned. They're not just always dependent on someone else and just always staying with some of the elementary things, but they're always seeking to add more weight because, like you say, you'll sort of plateau out and you'll just stay where you're at. You're always wanting to strive and incrementally build up. Were you going to say something, sister? We may actually look into some of those things because one of the things I'm going to do is get to some of the very practical helps of studying Scripture. Get your hand up, brother.
Along those lines, I know one thing I did as a Christian, and I still do this, is I will write down, like, and I remember early in my ministry, there were areas of truth that I felt uncertain about, some things about eschatology, understanding exactly what covenant is and that type of thing. So I kept in my devotional notebook a list certain biblical truths that I really wanted to focus on to make sure that I really studied those and understood them because there were areas I felt weak in. And so that's an example of what you're talking about. You know, if there's, as a Christian, if there's a particular area of biblical truth that you feel like this is an area I'm not real clear about or I feel really weak in my understanding, you can make a list of some of those things and actually say, I'm going to really focus in on this topic and try to make sure I've got a good firm grasp.
Exactly. Brother?
Very quickly, to just add to what he said, and I do think this is something that we've been starting to do with families that are very helpful. In weightlifting, you need accountability sometimes. You need a buddy to go encourage you, or even God just helps to have that accountability. I think fathers, and maybe secondarily mothers with respect to their children, need to help establish that kind of accountability. One thing we started to do is I'm having my two oldest children write commentaries on Scripture, and I'm keeping them in a folder. And they're just one-page commentaries where they have explanation and application. Sometimes I even ask them to bring it to family devotions and to share it with us. And because my goal is that I don't want them to be able to just say one day, well, you know, we had nice family devotions and our dad taught us the Bible. I want them to be able to not bore their own children, but actually be able to interestingly present the Bible in a very good, comprehensible way. And so by doing it this way, I also get to kind of critique them a little. I mean, you know, obviously I try to be very, see the best, try to commend them when they do it right. But I think that this could be helpful in your families is to somehow, you know, especially the fathers, take charge and to have your family members once a week, maybe just start off once a week, where out of all of their devotions, one of those days, they're going to write a one-page commentary on that passage with explanation and some applications, and, you know, see if that helps you.
That's right. Well, we've run out of time, and if you let me, permit me, I've got a couple more things I want to share next week before we get into the rest of it that we didn't get to, but at least one point that I think is important for us to consider. It won't take us but just a few minutes next week, and then we'll get into where the rubber meets the road. I appreciate your participation again. May God use it to bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word, and we pray that we would all have that spiritual discipline in our lives to study it. And we pray that you would give us our spiritual bread, but we pray, Lord, that we would also eat it by the sweat of our brow. And we pray as we go And we fellowship in the next few minutes, and we would do so for your glory, and you prepare our hearts to come into your presence for worship. In Jesus' name, amen.